Let me recap. There's too much. Anyway, so March the end, you know, God provided a special provision with the manna so that his people would have food. And this continued on. I mean, of course, they griped about it, as I probably would have too, because, you know, it's like, darn. Yeah. You know, it gets old. This is old. It just gets old.
Every day.
Almost 24 hours after
that molds. Yeah, that's right. You know, I mean, I love Mexican food, and I could eat it. I could easily eat it once a week. I couldn't eat it every day, you know. All right, just saying. So then the interesting point here is that there are three times in verses 11 and 12 that's mentioned that the people ate of the produce of the land. You know, they've been waiting forever, you know, and here they are. Three times says, you know, the scripture says that they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan, and then finally the last time that year. So that's real. I think that's the significance. That really kind of the end of God's special provision of the manna, and they begin to eat of the produce that they find that surrounds them. Interesting thing is, it's still God's provision, though, right? I mean, you know, the land is flowing with milk and honey, as Scripture teaches us. The difference is they didn't have to harvest the manna, but now they've got to go out and forage a little bit and harvest and prepare the food for themselves. If it wasn't for the very first time, it had been a long time, so everybody had to brush up on their cooking skills, I would guess. All right. Any comments about the food or the produce?
I mean, they were now truly in the promised land. Right?
Yeah.
No going back.
But. No. It was, you know, God had kind of closed that door behind them. Yeah. That's another reason that he probably stopped with giving them manna. Go ahead.
No, and I was just thinking the original million or 2 million died because of their unbelief. So these are the kids that kept hearing the story.
Yeah. It's pretty, you know, that's pretty cool to think about that they continued to, that, you know, that generation knew the stories, what happened in Egypt, and they are just, you know, reassured now that that God will continue to be their provision.
But that's what God promised at the entrance to the promised land, the older generation. It's flowing with milk and honey, great things.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Disobey. But now these ones are getting to reap the benefits of the milk and honey. All the good things that he had promised,
yeah.
They're there.
They're still there, right? After, and that's a great point.
And the new generation doesn't have the taste of the leeks of Egypt and all
that's
things.
Right.
Oh, yeah.
They
used them. That's true.
Yeah. They used it. Yeah.
That's true, yeah. So, all right. Okay, so now we get into kind of some, you know, it's all interesting, but we're going to shift gears a little bit, and we'll talk about Jericho. But before we get there, what do you think about God's command to Israel to invade Canaan and completely wipe out its inhabitants? You have any opinion? How do you feel about that?
God knows best.
Yeah. And I think somewhere in that book he mentions the words, what is it, spiritual cancer.
Yeah.
And that was really what they had there, the spiritual cancer. You had to wipe it out.
Had to remove it.
God's, you know, allows evil for so long, and then he'll use his people that's what he did, to wipe them out. And
yeah.
It seems barbaric, but they had been given, you know, God is just, he'd given them as much chances, you know, until there's no more.
Yeah. It's all right. Any other? That's great stuff. Great comments. Thank you. Anything else?
There were many cases where case of the Israelites that God's protection came in supernatural ways.
Mm-hmm. Yep, good stuff. Good point.
Yeah, and I think that's with this too, because they were facing formidable opponents.
Mm-hmm.
I mean,
yeah.
People had better weapons, had chariots and everything. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, they were way ahead. And the Israelites were not an army, per se.
And they lived in fortresses, right? They
yeah.
were very well easily defended positions of defense, or easy to defend. Just, you know, you guys know this, but let me hit a couple of other scriptures just to give us a little more insight, because this leads us down the path of something that that hopefully the Israelites may have not known this until God or somebody told them. But anyway, in Genesis chapter 15, verses around verse 16, maybe just a couple of verses above, starting in verse 12, says, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in the land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years, but I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So, you know, that's like, I'm going to use you as an instrument, but we got to wait until these folks are so evil that I can't handle it. I can't stand it anymore, and then I'll enact our exact judgment. And then, let me see, there's another one in Deuteronomy 9, verses 4 and 5. It says this, do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. Whereas it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. Not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God is driving them out from before you, and that he may confirm the word that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. So, you know, when we think of the kind of the connotation of the Israelites are God's chosen people, you know, I think I've had a false sense of, well, they're his chosen people because they're the ones that will eventually love him to the point where they will obey him completely, which is not true, right? We see that repeatedly in the Old Testament. But Scripture bears out that it's not, you know, I chose you, I will use you, and I will be your God, you will be my people. But when we eliminate the people from the nation, or from the promised land, it's not because of you, it's because of them. It's their behavior, their sin before me, they're wicked. Let that sink in a second. They are more wicked than you are, Israel. And you're pretty stinking wicked at times. So he's going to use them as his instrument to eradicate them. Okay. All right, so let's move on. Any parting comments there? We'll get into the last part of chapter 5, and then we'll get into to chapter 6 and the fall of Jericho. Starting in verse 13 of chapter 5 says this: when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went up to him, or went to him, and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped, and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. So what piques your interest about this encounter?
It's like the burning bush number 2.
Yeah. It's it. The sequel.
The sequel to the burning bush. Yeah.
Yeah.
Holiness is just more than, you know, to take off your sandals, to be, I mean, the way I should approach God in prayer and, you know, daily at the beginning, you know, I mean, just, it should be in so much more respect and holiness, not these arrow prayers that people, you know, mm-hmm. it's because he becomes a genie, you know, God, can you do this, do that, you know what I mean? It's mm-hmm. just, not the sacredness.
Yeah.
But this is reminding of the unworthiness. They yeah. take off the sandals as you're not worthy to even stand.
Right, right. That's what I want to get to.
Yeah.
You need that.
If you were Joshua, would you have approached him? And he's holding the sword.
Joshua has faith. Joshua went into the
promised land. Yeah. He won.
I trust God.
He's got me covered. You don't hear a lot of that about Joshua.
Yeah.
Like, you know, he was straight arrow
kind of.
He needed to know. He needed to know
yeah.
why he was there. He couldn't just ignore it.
Mm-hmm. And he asked friend or foe, right? Are you with us or with them?
Well, is he coming to judge them or the
Israelites? Oh, that's a great perspective. Yeah. So when he asked him, Joshua fell down and worshipped. What didn't happen? What normally happens in Scripture when something like this happens?
They're not afraid.
Yeah.
What'd
you say?
Well,
usually
they
say, "Fear not."
You know, a lot of times this is when angels appear. Mm-hmm. You know,
yeah.
somebody will fall.
And they say, "Don't worship."
Yeah, don't worship me.
Oh, yeah.
Stand
but
up.
Yeah.
That's right. Yeah.
yeah.
And they say why they have come.
Yeah.
Yeah. A message.
And there was none of that, and then it was the at the end. You know, take off your sandals. Is where you're standing is holy ground. Who do you think this was?
Jesus.
It's a good Sunday school answer, right?
Yeah. And that flows on to the next, you know, chapter.
Yeah.
The Lord gave instructions.
Yeah. There are, you know, many scholars believe that this is the pre-incarnate Christ.
Okay.
Yeah. So, anyway, mm-hmm. just kind of an interesting encounter. And then, so what do you, I mean, well, let's move on and then we'll think it'll bring into focus the significance of why this individual is here and what he said when he said, "I am the commander of the Lord's army." So let's take a look at chapter 6, the fall of Jericho, the battle of Jericho. There's a ton to read here. So I'll do my best. So real quick, it says, "Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. none went out, none came in. Why do you think it was shut up like that? Was it? It's kind of like, you know.
So, defensive.
I'm sorry.
It was defensive.
Yeah. So they were just doing what they should be doing, right?
It's a lockdown.
Yeah. This, you know, I was. Anyway, we saw a wall recently, and I'm going, okay. We had the opportunity. We were in Rome. We had the opportunity to go and check out parts of the Vatican, and you know, there's a wall around it. It's like, okay. Are they keeping people out, or are they keeping people in? It's just the way my mind works. Mm-hmm. So same thing here. And the Lord, verse 2, and the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with his king and mighty man of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up and everyone strike before him. So then Joshua, immediately he turned around and he called the priest and gave them the instructions verbatim that God had just given him. So in the interest of time, let me let's jump down to verse 12. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. And the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord walked on, and they blew the trumpets continually. And the armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was walking after the ark of the Lord, while the trumpets blew continually. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp, and they did for 6 days. It's just a weird scene, right? I mean, you know, you think about. Just think about what the people that were in Jericho, as they were watching this, what they were thinking. You know, these people are crazy. What are they doing? Then verse 15, on the 7th day, they rose early at the dawn and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. And at the 7th time, when the priest had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and the city that and is all and the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who were with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom she sent. But you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord, and they shall go into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. And as soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Then they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys, with the edge of the sword. Okay. Mm-hmm. Crazy scene. You get to the down in the verse 16. And then after, you know, it was at, and after the 7th time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Okay. I mean, there's a point here that's, I think, is kind of interesting. you know, they've done this. You know, they've walked around the wall. They prepared for this moment. So once for 6 days, they walked around. Seventh day, they rose. They walked around seven times. And then you get to that point, and Joshua said to the people, "Shout!" Can you imagine the pent up energy? You know, they're ready to go. And then it was right after that. It goes, but hold on a minute. And then he goes into this three or four verses before he says, "Okay, now you can shout." I just find it interesting, you know, the commentator thinks that this was this information that Joshua had passed on at this point had been told them earlier, so that when he didn't delay them, when he said shout, he didn't delay. He just put, you know, he was inspired to put these words here. But then after those instructions, you know, then the shout. Anyway, only point I'm trying to make is when he said shout, they shouted at that point. They didn't hold, you know, it wasn't, hold on, don't shout yet. I have some other information to give you. So the wall fell flat and everybody entered the city. What did the people actually do to capture Jericho? Yeah, they were obedient, right? They didn't lift a finger, though. All they did was walk around. They obeyed God. Go ahead.
Sorry.
That's okay.
You can hear me thinking.
Yeah, no, that's...
which we should not, like, diminish, because you know, like, I would imagine, I have a picture in my mind, people with, you know, arrows that try to kill them as they walk, and not to mention, it doesn't seem like a feasible, rational thing to do, you know, to expose yourself going around seven times. At some point, I think some people would be going, what is this going to accomplish, you know, and they'd have to trust God seven times, and expose themselves, you know, and really become a little bit more solid.
Yeah.
I would think, or not, I don't know.
You know,
obedience is the
faith, I think, is huge. Yeah. It part of this, and the obedience, they were, you know, they heard what Joshua said, as implausible as it might have appeared, and they obeyed what he said. Go back to, and there's two other points, and then we need to move on. If we go back to you know, where the commander of the Lord's army appeared, you know, Joshua saw him, approached him, found out who he was and what his purpose was. That's significant because it represents that God was the one that was doing this, right? And just all you need to do is obey what Joshua is telling you that God Almighty had instructed him to do. What's also interesting to note is after all of this happens and they go up into the city, the only time that anything is mentioned about the people of Israel doing anything as far as doing any, you know, fighting at all, is a verse and a half. Verse 21, then they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys, with the edge of the sword. That's it. Then what follows next is when Joshua says to the two that had come to spy out the land, go get Rahab and her family, as we had promised, you know, she will be spared. So then that happened. And then then Joshua cursed the city, and said, don't, you know, let no one ever try to rebuild Jericho. And then, interesting enough, verse 27, like similar things had been said about Moses. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. That's kind of important as we go into the next section of Scripture. Anything come to mind before I move on to chapter 7?
I think it was really important that Joshua kept his word about Rahab.
Yeah.
Because I think that goes into the next chapter. And the Gibeonites knew that once they got a promise, he could keep it.
Yeah. I agree. I think that, you know, just like the, we're talking about the, their heart, you know, the enemy's heart's melted. I think it's great to see the encouragement and faithfulness of God as well. And that would encourage them at some point, right?
And by the way, we've been to Jericho. I mean, talk about a cursed place.
Yeah.
I mean, it is like it's Death Valley at its worst.
Really?
It really is. It's a horrible place.
Interesting. It's like there's...
You think, why would anybody build a city here? Really, is that, you know...
Scorched earth, huh? All right.
When I read about the not only kill the people, that's kind of understandable. When they talk about killing the animals, I can't help but wonder if that was a test of obedience too. Mm. Because in our minds, when we would, as later Saul did once, justify.
Yeah, yeah. So Saul loved it, didn't he? Oh, these are nice cattle.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
But maybe it was a test of obedience there too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, I think you're right.
And I think God wanted them to just survive with what he gave them, mm-hmm. not what somebody else provided for them.
Yeah. And we're about to see that, an example of that in the next chapter. So verse, you know, we get into chapter 7, the first verse is key. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things for Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, and of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Excuse me. We'll dive into that here in just a second. So it's important for us to note, though, that was the reason for what is about to happen. So let's go on ahead and let me read verses 2-9. So let's see. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Bethaven, east of Bethel, and said to them, go up and spy out the land. And the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, I do not have all the people to go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we have been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name? So, totally unexpected, right? They just come off a great victory, watched God's hand work and delivered Jericho into their hands. I'm sure they were confident. Maybe they were overconfident. I don't know. But Joshua followed the pattern of his behavior. He sent people in to spy out the land. You know, do a little bit of provide a little human intelligence. They came back and they said, "Okay, there's not many of them there. Don't send everybody up there. Just send this amount." And then once that happened and they got there, the people of Ai chased them off. Totally unexpected defeat. So Joshua went and fell down before the ark and began to pray and mourn, really. All of this was because of one guy's sin. And I find it interesting. it's not interesting. I mean, this is God being God. But if we go back to verse 1, God himself, of course, knew that Achan had done this. And the last part of that verse says, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel, not just Achan himself. That's
God was given a message, wasn't he?
Yeah.
You're all going to do it right.
Yeah. Yeah. Because at this point in time, it is extremely important that you guys are obedient to my word. And he does. It's, you know, it's just, well, anyway, let's move on. So, if we go on to verse 10, the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They will turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction." And then this is kind of the hinge point in this section of the scripture. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up, consecrate the people, and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, for thus says the Lord God of Israel. There are devoted things in your midst. O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. So,
a little different circumstances, but think about hearing God say, unless you remove this, as Colin pointed out earlier, this cancer, I'm not gonna be with you. I'm gonna remove my presence from you. That's pretty serious, huh? What would you think about what would happen if God actually did that? The chaos and destruction that would fall on Israel. Think about what if God did that today. The insanity and the chaos that would surely happen, and it is happening in some cases, I guess, because, well, anyway, I won't chase that rabbit, in our country today. Any comments before we kind of move on?
Expects total and complete submission.
Yeah.
We can't be partial.
Yeah.
And his protective obedience, you know. And he still does that today to us. You know, when we know we're not supposed to be doing something or chasing after something or cherishing something, you know, I think he lovingly confronts us in our mind and
you know, gives us the steps. Sometimes if it's a pattern,
mm-hmm.
it's not so subtle.
Right.
But he will, you know, lovingly, because they're idols. They're things that take us away from him. You know, our hearts, our minds, our money, our everything, you know, but just
mm-hmm.
not God.
Yeah. Is there, you know, I can't think of an example where God doesn't bless obedience. I just can't, you know, in Scripture. I can't think of a story or a time when the people of Israel, you know, disciples, apostles, whatever, anyone has obeyed what God commanded and he didn't bless those efforts. And I think that's important for us to hold on to today. Y'all can disagree with me if you'd like. I'm easy about that. It's just from my study. Okay.
Well, that would be contrary to his character.
Yeah, exactly.
If he didn't honor, if he didn't honor obedience.
Right. Exactly. You know, the old hymn, you know, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Okay. So let's move on. Let's move on quickly, and then we'll sum up chapter 8, and then be finished. So the next section of Scripture, there's a process that goes on. What I think is interesting is that, of course, God knew who had sinned. I don't believe anybody else knew at this point. So God went through the process. You know, they cast a bunch of lots, and then once the family was identified, then they drew near. And so let's go to verse, I believe it's 17, and this is, and speaking of Joshua, and he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of the Zerahites was taken, and he brought near the clan of the Zerahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken, mm-hmm. and he brought, Zabdi, son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord of Israel and give praise to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And to Achan's credit, he didn't lie. He didn't hide his sin. He confessed and he said in verse 20, truly, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them. And I took them, and see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. And then Joshua sent messengers over, and they found that it was exactly as Achan had said. And then when they returned, let's see, Joshua and all of Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah and the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold and his sons and daughters and his oxen and his donkeys and sheep and his tent and all that he had, and they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today. And all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. So, God's judgment, you know, we hear sometimes today, we hear, does the punishment fit the crime? In this case, God's wrath was burning against the entire nation. And he took this measure, this step, in order to to really make an example. At this point in time, you have to obey what I'm telling you. It's extremely important that we keep ourselves pure and we separate ourselves from the people that we encounter. And that's significant. The primary reason why the level of brutality was enacted on this family.
I think another strong lesson here is the importance of accountability.
Yeah.
Because I would think that somebody knew for him to drag all that stuff and dig a hole in the tent. Somebody knew.
You know, it's.
They didn't, you know, nobody deterred it.
It's true. If no one else, his wife knew, right? Because they were in the tent, so he's over there digging a hole. People that lived with him had to know. So, yeah, I think you're right. And it was more than just his family that saw what was going on.
And accountability is really, really important within the body of Christ.
Yeah.
And it's addressed a lot in the New Testament.
Yeah, that's an excellent point. We need to, we could go into church discipline here. We have as Presbyterians, as a Reformed church, we have a method for that. This could be, people could point to this and say, well, that's an extreme example. I don't believe it is in this particular case. So real quickly, let me summarize chapter 8, because I think it's important that we see how God responds. So Joshua led the people to enact God's judgment on Achan and his family, and then in verse 1 of chapter 8, it says this: "And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear and do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and arise. Go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Lay an ambush against the city behind it." So, if Achan knew anything about that, he was going, oh, man, I should have waited just a little while longer. It would have all worked out. But anyway, the point is, and you can read the rest of chapter 8 if you'd like for yourselves. But what's interesting is right off the top, just like at Jericho, God said, you know, of course, it was important that he said, do not fear at this point, because they had experienced defeat. But, when you see what happens there, the first battle of Ai, because of the disobedience of the nation of Israel, Achan in particular, there was no such interaction. God didn't say, it's all right, I got you. Go and do this. So it's very important that we see that there was a repentance in the nation of Israel. There was judgment, and then God again took the lead with at the Battle of Ai. Very interesting story about how they go about things, because God himself actually laid out the battle plans. They were successful. The only difference was the king of Ai was treated pretty brutally. It's kind of an interesting section of scripture if you're interested. And then at the end of chapter 8, starting in verse 30 through the end of the chapter, it's kind of interesting. You had all of this go on, and then again, it was kind of an intermission, if you will, in the story. Verse 30 opens and says, "And at that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, and is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones upon which no man has wielded an iron tool, and they offered on it burnt offerings. So after it's all said and done, Joshua gathered the people, and he read the entire law, book of the law to them. That was to underscore the importance of obedience, and then also to reestablish the nation of Israel's covenant with God. Real quickly, it's interesting to note that where this happened, they were between a couple of mountains. This was actually happened at Shechem. It's about 40 miles north of Jerusalem, and near Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. Historically significant spot, because this is where Abraham had first received the promise of the promised land from God. Mm-hmm. It's also the place that Jacob returned to after he had been exiled for however many years. So a lot of historical significance to this spot, Joshua, and of course the people would know that when they came back and celebrated the victory that God had given them, and then also renewed the covenant. We covered a lot.
It's interesting how close everything is.
Yeah.
Just 40 miles. And
yeah.
Next week we talk about the Gibeonites. I mean, that's just about 9 miles from Jerusalem, so to speak. Yeah.
Yeah.
They're walking.
Yeah, that's true.
Yeah. All right. So, any other parting comments?